In English law, there is a great event that took place way, way back in the 1300s. It was called the Magna Carta, and it was that law that brought a whole semblance of rights to the English-speaking people. Here in this chapter 11 of John's Gospel, we have the Magna Carta miracle in the resurrection of Lazarus. It stands out above all the other miracles of the Lord Jesus. And Lazarus' resurrection has done more harm to the kingdom of darkness and more good to the kingdom of grace than any other miracle we can think of. Now, this miracle was to prove the providence of God at work. And I'm sure you noticed in the reading that delay of the Lord. And he was quizzed. How come, Lord, you waited all this time? But there was a purpose and there was a providence at work. It was also meant to prove the glory of God. Jesus said in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now, I think we all have, in one way or another, experienced the awful blow of the death of a loved one. And it is very reassuring in that deep, dark valley to be reassured that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Death, when it hits our homes, is a very hard lesson. And it opens up many questions, and we don't have answers to them. And how do we keep on believing in the goodness of God when you are right in the darkness of bereavement? Well, come with me today to this mighty, wonderful event of Lazarus firstly becoming ill, then passing from this world and into death, and then his amazing and wonderful resurrection. This miracle was meant to give power to the Lord's word, because we have another one of those instances when the Lord's word agrees with the miracle, because he said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he proved it. Right there and then he proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead. He had been 4 days under the power of death, his body was corrupting, and yet by a mighty miracle of his power, the Lord was able to raise Lazarus back to life, back to normality. It was indeed a Magna Carta miracle in the Bible. It's also the miracle that produces faith. And out of this, multitudes of people believed, to the point that Lazarus became a great problem for the Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes. There's nothing that creates more difficulty for atheists and unbelievers than a newborn Christian, someone that's newly converted from the ways of the world, and they are now given a heart to rest and rejoice in the Lord. And this miracle of Lazarus' resurrection was and led many people to faith. It was a very convincing miracle. And that's going to be our theme in our message here today, the convincing miracle. And we are convinced, of course, by the providence that is behind it. The Lord was not late, and the Lord was not early. The Lord was not at a distance. The seeming delay in Jesus' arrival begins to make sense when we get the bigger picture. Now, that's often our problem, isn't it? We don't have the bigger picture. When problems come, bereavements come, we don't always have the answers of what the Lord is doing. Why now? Why my brother? Why my loved one? But there was a reason behind it all. And the comfort comes in verse 5. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of all the questions, These are not the words of Jesus, but the words of John, the writer. And he says in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Will you please note that? And the next time that you are in the deep, dark valley of sorrow, remember that Jesus' love for his people never changes, no matter what the circumstances. This is something to recall and remember when that bad news comes, that the Lord's love for his beloved people diminishes nothing, even when he calls us to go through the dark valleys of sorrow. But Martha and Mary were filled with despair, and as they would have wiped the death sweat away from Lazarus' brow and watched him decline hour by hour into the throes of death, all of those experiences, through them all, the Lord Jesus loved them. Dark were their thoughts when Lazarus was pronounced dead by the embalmers and the shroud was laid upon him. What a miserable time for all. How many tears were shed until the Lord appeared. And yet Jesus knew all about their sorrow and all about their pain. And he knew that he was going to turn it all into joy. He knew what he was going to do from the very beginning. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And the Lord had a purpose and a plan that was going to turn this event from deep, dark sorrow into great rejoicing. And what a thrill in the hearts of these believing sisters. And so for any aching heart here today, if you have and are still experiencing deep, deep sorrow, Mary and Martha were right. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. They were both right. Because you never read in the Bible of anyone ever dying in the physical presence of the Lord. Even the thieves on the cross did not die until Christ died first. And so where Jesus is present physically, there can be no death. And Mary and Martha got this right. And that loved one who is asleep in Jesus, well, the Lord knew the answer. They would rise again. And of course, they knew Lazarus. There were no introductions required. They didn't have to put a label on him and say, "This is the old Lazarus back to new life again." He was the same Lazarus. People ask, "Will we know one another in heaven? When our bodies are raised up after corruption, will we know one another?" Absolutely. There will be a uniqueness. There will be an ID and personality to each and every one of God's people. And there will be rejoice in heaven. And we may have 1,000 questions as to our lot in this life, yet in eternity they shall each be answered, and they will be seen as evidences of the Lord's great goodness to our souls. Can you rest on that today? Can you learn these things from this wonderful event of Lazarus' sickness, death, and resurrection, and apply them to your own life? Now remember, the Bible will only do us as much good as we suck the honey and enjoy the promises and the reassurances that we find in this Word. Would you do that today? And I know that in this old world there are tears and troubles and trials of many kinds, but you've got to rejoice in the marvelous providence that oversees everything in our lives. We're also convinced by the power of the Lord behind the resurrection miracle. Who dare argue against the Lord's power after this? What? Raise up a man who's been under the power of death and corruption for 4 days? What? Bring him back to life out of the tomb so that he, wearing his grave clothes, needs to be released and presented back to his family? And here our Lord overcame that dreaded last enemy in man's life. There is a mighty power in the Savior that we must recognize. In verse 42, would you notice the Savior's power of prayer unto his Father? Verse 42, And he said, And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And in verse 41, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou always hears my prayer. The Father always hears the prayers of the Son. And then there was power to call Lazarus out of the tomb. If you look at verse 43, And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, why did he use Lazarus' name? Because he was in a graveyard. And if he hadn't used the name, there might have been any number of people that have come out of their tombs. He had to be specific, because at the voice of Jesus, death loses its power. We need to rejoice in this wonderful and blessed truth. What a powerful call this was to a dead man. Now you think of all the biological factors that this resurrection had to overcome. How many cells in Lazarus' body had already been destroyed by death? Every one of them was impacted. There wasn't a cell in Lazarus' body that had not lost life. Blood flow, the very internal nervous system closed down, shut down. His body was decaying. Brain cells that need oxygen second by second, killed off. His heart throb, damage to his muscular heart. Blood flow had to begin again. Just think of the staggering demands of raising Lazarus back to life. But of course, we're dealing here with Jesus, the Creator. And if Christ can create the world out of nothing, then it is nothing for him to recreate life in the body of Lazarus. And that's the hope of the resurrection. That's the hope that we have. Because Jesus said it, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we all cling to that wonderful hope that this Jesus, the Son of God, will fulfill that promise that we will be raised up again to eternal life. And the death will not hold us. The tomb, the grave will not hold us. Corruption will not hinder us. The Lord shall raise us up again. So here we have a convincing miracle of the mighty power of the Lord. And what the Lord did for Lazarus, he can multiply on the resurrection day to raise up his people, the church, and bring and present them to God in glory. That's our Savior, and that's our gospel, and this is our glorious hope. And in all of the world, there's nothing like it. There's no gospel compared to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We're also convinced here by the proofs of this resurrection miracle. Now, when people start to doubt and question and criticize these things, then we have to get down to the hard facts, the proofs of its reality. And you have here, firstly, in verse 14, the proofs that he was really dead. Lazarus was really dead, because the Lord Jesus said it in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He didn't deceive Martha and Mary. He didn't bring them false comfort and say, well, now, maybe there's some life yet in his body. No, he agreed with their take. Lazarus is dead. And then in verse 21, Martha said it, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then in verse 32, Mary said it. When she was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. In verse 37, you will find that Mary and Martha's friends also said it. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So there was nobody there that ever tried to argue that Lazarus didn't really die. Everybody agreed with that. And this is great strong evidence, because this was not done in a quiet corner. This was done in public, in a community of people in Bethany, where everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew who Lazarus was. Everybody knew of the grief that had been caused for 4 days. They had attended the events that led to his burial. They had gone through all the motions of burial. And they didn't fake it. They didn't just stand there and weep out of some false game. No, he was really dead. And then there are the proofs of his resurrection, that he really rose again. In verse 45, you have the friends of Mary. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Here now is a proof for the reality of Lazarus' resurrection. This was not a one-minute wonder. This was a man returned to his family, his community. The friends are now believing on Jesus because they're convinced. And then the friends of the Pharisees in verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." And so they were all convinced. No one tried to play it down. No one tried to say this is fake. They were all convinced. And then much people, if you go over to chapter 12, verse 9, you will see how there was this report. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so from every angle that you look at this, the enemies, the friends of the Lord, the family involved, and the enemies of the Lord, every one of them was totally convinced that this was a real miracle of Lazarus' resurrection. There is no illusion here. And his miracles so testify that more and more people were believing on him. Now, we know that it takes more faith to doubt the facts than it does take to believe the facts. And of course, that's the whole gospel of our Lord Jesus. It takes more ingenuity to deny the reality of Jesus, the supernatural Son of God, than it does to accept the account and believe on him. That's why we are happy to be Christians. That's why we're settled in our faith. The facts agree with our faith. We are not blind believers. We take the real history of a real man at a real time and the real miracles that he performed and said, "This truly is Jesus, the Son of God." And all of these things are plowed into the very history and reality of our Lord Jesus. They are stamped into omniscience. Think of the Lord's prior statement that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. How did the Lord know that? Well, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's God. Then you have his omnipotence, his all-prevailing power. He was able to call a dead man out of the tomb and give unto him life. And then it's stamped with eternity, because Christ is the resurrection and the life. This is not just a singular event. The Lord is able to preach the gospel that when he returns, there is going to be a general resurrection. And that's our hope. And that leads us into eternity. And so we have a tremendous message in this gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's take a read at 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 15 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those that are dead in the grave, sleep here again is called death. Those that are in the graves, they will remain, they will be raised up first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is great truth, and these are great facts, and we are to comfort one another with these words. What do we do when we go into a home of bereavement? Well, at any opportunity, we bring them the hope of the gospel. We introduce them to the Lord Jesus, who is the life giver, who pronounces his own resurrection and the resurrection of his people one day. That's the hope. And as we stand around an open grave to bring comfort to the people, what is the greatest comfort? Not annihilation, not to say that we are born today and depart tomorrow and that's the end of us. No, we have a living, eternal soul. But we can say that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that God will raise up his people again. Comfort one another with these words. Can you do that today as a believer in the Lord Jesus? If you're not a Christian, we bring you this hope and this comfort. And one day you're going to need it. One day you're going to need this blessed assurance. It might even be sooner than we think. And then, of course, I have to ask you, do you have that hope? Could we have that hope about you, that your hope and faith is in the Lord Jesus? Now, I must close, and we come to the final part here, and that is that we're convinced by the problems that this resurrection miracle caused. You'll see in verse 48 that it created a political problem. We're going back now to John 11 and to verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. These Jews, of course, were under Roman occupancy, and if they didn't behave themselves and show due respect to the Roman authorities, they were always under threat. And so this event created such havoc that if all men should believe on this man Jesus, what will our Judaism be like? And the Romans might even take away all our privileges. And so it created a tremendous political problem. On over in chapter 12, verse 10, you'll see that problem again. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. And verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so this miracle became a tremendous problem for the enemies of the Lord and for these Judaizers. You can't argue against one of the Lord's converts. When a person says, the Lord has saved me, I'm done with sin, I'm living a new life, that is the best argument against atheism, unbelievers, and the enemies of the Lord. And all the politics and all the bags of trick, the enemy could do nothing. And we need to pray for such a visitation to the Lord's church in these times that the Lord will give us many Lazaruses, if I can use the plural for Lazarus, many like Lazarus, many who are living in the power of the gospel, a new life that testifies that Jesus is real and Jesus has truly saved their souls. And so we come to the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, John's gospel is all about these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, we can say here, he is the resurrection and the life. Is that your testimony? Have you trusted in him for eternal life? And see how this miracle that raised Lazarus from the dead agreed with his own resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, all of this drama, all of this account, the waiting period before the Lord arrived in Bethany, the comfort that the Savior gave, his own weeping outside the tomb, and then his calling forth Lazarus, and the mighty witness that that became in the community, it was all to testify that the Lord Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life. Now, do you believe that? Do you personally believe that Jesus has been raised, Lazarus is himself raised from the dead, and will come again to raise you in his likeness? And of course, there's no corruption. You will rise with a new, perfect, wonderful body. We had that noted in our Sunday School Hour this morning as we went through Confession, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's not belittle him. Let's not refuse to love him and serve him with all of our hearts. May God take this word and take this whole chapter and make it a wonderful weapon in the arsenal of your own faith to give all glory and praise to the Savior.